Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page Bible study. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. It is January the 26th, year of our Lord 2021. And you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page Bible study. And the reason why I call it that tonight is because I want to call your attention to the Facebook page. This is the Bible study of First Baptist of Holly Spring. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. There you will find all the information concerning First Baptist Church of Holly Springs. You will find all of our programs, all of our services, all of our Bible studies on our Facebook page. We are so glad that you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where our doors hang on welcome hinges. You're always invited to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Spring. because of this pandemic, we are worshiping virtually through the Facebook page. And that's why I called it tonight the Facebook page Bible study. And I wanted to get across the fact that every week at Tuesday or at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we are live. We are live with the Bible study of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We thank God for all of you who are on the telephone line tonight. Of course, those of you who are calling, you're calling number area code 845-241-9839. That's area code 845-241-9839. Then there are those who are listening on the internet. For those who are listening on the internet, if you would like to do that, you can go to our Facebook page. You will find a link there. It's written in blue. Always look for the blue link when you're looking through the Facebook page. That will bring you directly to the program that you have chosen. So we ask that you would do that so that you will know that Facebook and at First Baptist is on Facebook. Also, don't forget to like and share. Share to some of your Facebook friends as well so that they will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, every Sunday between the hours of 11 and 12, church officials are there to take care of all your financial needs. You can also mail your contributions or tithes into the church. On the Facebook page, you'll find the correct mailing address. And also, you can use the Cash App. We wanted to make it convenient for those who didn't want not want to come out. You can use the Cash App. The Cash App is with the dollar sign, the letters FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the House of God tonight by using the Cash App. The Cash App is available for all who would like to use it right now. We want to remind you that as well that this Saturday, January the 30th, the Week Baptist Association will have their virtual session. That's this Saturday at 9 a.m., January the 30th. It is a virtual program or virtual union session. You can go to our Facebook page and find the correct Zoom addresses and phone numbers so that you can participate in the Wake Baptist Association session on next Saturday at 9 a.m. Before we start, we always start in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this medium. We thank you for every member that's on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's over. We pray, God, that something be said tonight that will encourage your people to keep on giving you the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you that all the programs that we do here are archived. You can always go back at any time and listen to any Bible study. You can go back and listen to any Sunday morning service. On our Facebook, you have sermons, you have articles. So anytime you want to go back and hear these Bible studies or look at our Sunday morning services, you can do so on our Facebook page. Every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, we go live with the services of First Baptist of Holly Springs. All right. Our lesson tonight is called Jesus Intercedes for Us. Jesus intercedes for us. Our scripture comes from Hebrew, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16, and Hebrew, 5th chapter, verses 1 through 9. I'll pause for a minute to let you find it. The book of Hebrews, 4th chapter, Hebrews 4, 16, 14 through 16, Hebrews 5, 1 through 9. In this study tonight, we're going to be talking about a few things. The book of Hebrews, known as one of the general epistles, was tailored and penned to reach primarily a Jewish audience and is rich with displays that compare and contrast the Torah and the New Testament. Its purpose is to exhort a second-generation church that had experienced persecution not to lose their faith. They were in danger of reverting back to Judaism And so the book of Hebrews often points out the predominance or the preeminence of Christ over all held dear within the Jewish culture. Scholars' opinion vary on the authorship of the book of Hebrews. However, many scholars note that Paul is the author of Hebrews. Nevertheless, it was counted as an inspired source and included in the Bible. A major theme of the book of Hebrews is showing Christ, Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of God, in his position in the lives of believers as Savior, as priest, and King throughout the deity and humanity. It should also be noted that the people who were living at that time were believers, were of a second generation of the church, who were enduring persecution for their faith. Hebrews sought to provide sound doctrine for them to follow, to further root them into the faith by teaching Christ's superiority over angels and prophets, including Moses and his position as the high priest. When we talk about high priests, we're talking about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is in the role of our high priest, and it puts an end to the need to petition anyone else to forgive our sins. Here the writer reiterates to his audience that Jesus, as the Son of God, is the profession of the faith, and that because of him, we are able to approach the throne of God. Through this passage, Christians are invited to stand strong in their belief in the face of those who would argue differently. Throughout the opening of Hebrews, the writer makes the point that Jesus is the express image of God, just as in the world, as a child is the image of his father. He has the same DNA, the same behavior, the same characteristics. Because of what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection, he is seated at the right hand of the Father with all power and majesty. This makes him more than qualified to represent God to the people and the people to God. We are therefore reminded that we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with the struggles, but we have one who knows what it's like to live this life. As we stand in his righteousness, we are implored to come boldly to the throne of grace and receive what we need from God in the name of Jesus, just as he promised we would. And so we deal with this subject tonight, Jesus being the high priest. And it's no incident that we're into this right now, because we're in a point right now in church history where we must place Jesus in his proper place at this proper time. And because of so many soothsayers and those who would come to prophesy and to make predictions, we have to make sure that we place Jesus first, and that we do not lose our perspective, nor that we lose. And so the Bible opens up with this scripture in Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What he's saying here is, first of all, he wants to turn our attention to Jesus as the great high priest. And he used the term great here, because the term great places Jesus in a different category than any other high priest. He is the high priest of all high priests. The phrase passed into the heavens, there right there in that 14th verse where it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. When he talks about passed into the heavens, it's similar to what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. He passed through the curtains of the temple and entered the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And the Holy of Holiness was there where God resided. Jesus passed into the heavens suggested that he has gone into the very presence of God himself. This passage has two reasonings: to hold fast our profession and approach the throne of grace. Both are possible only through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This does not mean that he experienced every circumstance that we have experienced. It means that he experienced and felt what we have, most of us have felt, and what most of us in our own particular moments of weakness and suffering have felt. He has experienced the same emotions and the same pain as man. Jesus has experienced what we are going through. Thus, he knows when we approach God in prayer. We will receive sympathy and understanding. When we pray, we can also approach God with great hope and expectation because we know he will find forgiveness, mercy, and help to overcome our problems. The mention of the throne of grace alludes to the area of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. This was where the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement with God for the people. The author is saying that unlike those other high priests who went into the Holy of Holiness trembling, we can come boldly to God because of the work of Jesus, our high priest. Of course, many of you know that back in that day, in that time, the high priest had to be set apart. He had to be different. It was something about him, because when he entered into that temple, into the Holy of Holiness, if he was not righteous, he would not come out. He would not live. So this was not a job that you would want right off. This is not a job that was for everyone. Only those who were qualified to come and approach the mercy seat were the ones who were able to come before God. And just like those high priests were able to come before God for the people of that day, what the scripture is telling us, we have Jesus who is doing the same thing for us today. He has the ability, he has the permission to come before God to present us. So when we look at that fifth chapter and we look at that first verse, it says, "For every high priest taken from among man is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." This section does not discuss all the features of his office, but it does highlight those things that compound what the author is trying to say about the high priest. You see, a high priest must be one of the people in order to fulfill his role effectively. In other words, he had to come from among the same people that he was going to serve. He is taken from among the men to meditate and to mediate between man and God and God and man. These points are essential in understanding the priesthood of Jesus. One of the functions of a high priest is to offer both gifts and sacrifices, or to make atonement for sin. The high priest must be holy in all that he is and all that he does. The life of the high priest was governed by a particular set of rules regulating his behavior, even down to his apparel, which offering and sacrifices he wore when he made those sacrifices. The high priest was a representative for the people in things pertaining to God. Jesus is also holy and pure and able to present the people before God, not because of what he wears or adheres to certain ritual regulations, but because he is holy in his very nature. It is said in the Bible that when the priest, the high priest, not just the priest, but the high priest, he was the only one that was relegated to go into the Holy of Holiness. But even he had to have a rope tied around him, not a little bit of twine, but a serious rope that could handle weight. Because if this man, this priest, entered into the Holy of Holiness and he did not have a righteous heart, not saying that he was perfect, but he did not have a righteous heart, he would die in the face of God. And they would have to use that rope, pull him out of there. Now, obviously, it had happened before. That's where the rope came in. Obviously, somebody went in there who maybe should not have gone in there or did not have the prerequisites to go in there. And evidently, they fell dead and they had to find a way to get them out of there. And therefore, the rope was invented, or the rope came into play, where they tied the rope around his, the priest, the high priest's waist, so that they could pull him out of there in case he did not see fit for be seen before God. So that's what it means, that every high priest taken from among man is ordained for man in things pertaining to God. Yes, man can ordain you, but only God can accept that. We can ordain folk all day long, but that don't mean that they're called by God. That don't mean that God will accept them. So it says here in that second verse, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, but that he himself also is compressed with infirmity? Who else could do that but Jesus? Another function of the high priest is to empathize or empathize with people. Even though this is not a specific function stated for Aaron, it is implied in his responsibility. The word compassion means to simply to have some sense of care for others, to have some sense of understanding for others, to understand what others are going through. It also meant to have some type of moderation or control in your own emotions. A high priest is expected to have compassion toward those who are ignorant and those who are out of the way, or those who are not believers. We find this in Leviticus 4. We also find it in Numbers 15, 22 through 31. The high priest is to be compassionate toward those who are ignorantly in sin and against the Lord. He should neither dismiss sin lightly nor severely condemn the sinner. He ought to act in moderation. Jesus is able to have compassion because he was a man. And though he was a man and without sin, he could identify with human weakness. So many times we crucify one another because of the sins that we have. We look at folk and we crucify them, and we talk about the sins that they have. But Jesus didn't even do that. So when we do that, we place ourselves over him. We're doing stuff that he didn't even do. Even Jesus didn't do that, but we find ourselves half Christians, and we find that once we learn a few scriptures in the Bible, we want to go around and criticize and try to pin names on folk, talking about who's saved and who's not saved, when our main purpose is to get our life straight. And we ought to have compassion for those who find themselves out of the ark of safety. We ought to have compassion for those who find themselves with addictions, those who find themselves under who use drugs or alcohol, or find themselves who are lost to various other vices of life. We ought to have compassion for those people, because those are God's people too. Whether you recognize them as not or not, they are God's people. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought as far as for people, so also for himself to offer for sins. You see, the high priest in the Old Testament also had to offer sacrifice for himself, Leviticus 16 and 11, because like the people, he had sins also. His task, therefore, was not to condemn sinners, but to stand in solidarity with them, hoping that their minds would be changed and their hearts would come into the fruition of God. In doing this, he could offer a sacrifice for them. By recognizing his own weakness, he could be deeply compassionate toward the patients and of those who were walking not in the truth. And that's the way we should be today, beloved. We should remember, none of us were born saved. All of us have a past. All of us have been into some things. We have done some things. We have been some places we should not have been. And now the Lord has saved us out of those places. We are a new creature in Christ. But that does not give us the license to downgrade other folk or to criticize other folk. We ought to have compassion. We ought to know because we were in that same position, and we ought to know what it's like. So we ought to pray for those and help them get out of that position that they're in. Verse 4, and no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now here's the point. The high priest must be called of God or selected by God. One cannot just decide to enter into the high priest's office and mediate between God and the people. Since sinful humanity was violated God's righteous law, we cannot select the mediator. Only God can decide whom he wants to mediate with. Aaron and his sons were appointed as priests by God himself, Exodus 28. The connection between his office and Christ's role as high priest is clearly stated in verse 5. And so it says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Although Christ is compared to the high priest, and they are both called of God, Christ is superior. In verse 4, the phrase, he that is called of God, indicates that the calling of the office of the high priest is an honor that God gives to whomever he chooses, however he chooses, for as long as he chooses. And this is something that we must come to grips with. So many, and I'm going to step out of the message here for a minute, so many people have gotten into the ministry today who were not called by God. And because they were not called by God, they're not equipped by God. And they cannot stand like God wants them to stand. And many of them have feet of clay. And this is why we find so many articles, we hear so many reports about preachers going to jail, or preachers doing this, or pastors doing that. Churches are going through because of unscrupulous leadership, because of men who have claimed the name of Jesus Christ, but who were not called by him to do the work. You have to be called by him to do the work. In order for the work to be successful, in order for the work to be fulfilling, in order for the work to go forward and save lives and touch the hearts of men and women everywhere, you have to be called by God. It cannot simply be your idea to go forth. Now, in this particular scripture, he uses the name Melchizedek. Now, I want to briefly just give you a little information on Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a man who lived many, many years ago. Melchizedek only appears in scripture in the Old Testament once, and then here in the book of Hebrews a second time. Melchizedek has no recorded father. There is no record of who this man is, but his priesthood predates Aaron's. He is also a king, and he is also someone of great stature. In the book of Psalms 110, 3 and 5 is a prophetic foreshadow of Christ saying, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the shadow of Christ as he has combined kingship and priesthood in one person. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you will find the name Melchizedek. And the book of Genesis, Melchizedek, when Abraham went to retrieve his brother Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story. After a great battle had been fought, Abraham decided to go get Lot. Melchizedek. No one knows where this man came from. But Melchizedek, who was a king of the surrounding area of that time, came out to Abraham, gave him bread and wine, and offered a sacrifice. This is long before Aaron. And offered a sacrifice that Abraham would be successful in his adventure of going into Sodom and Gomorrah and bringing out Lot. Now, again, there's very little known about this man Melchizedek, but he appears very early in the Old Testament. Nobody made him a priest. Nobody that we know of or in the Bible said that he was ordained by anyone, but yet he is called by God himself a priest. And that's because God has always and will always have somebody in the earth who knows his name, no matter what year it is, whether it be back in biblical days before Moses and Aaron or now. There will always be people, or at least some people on the earth, who are going to know who the Lord is. And Melchizedek just happened to be one of those men who steps out of nowhere for a brief moment in time to offer a sacrifice for Abraham, and then he disappears. And you don't hear or see of him ever again until we get to the scripture right here where it talks about Christ being in the order of Melchizedek. And that simply means that there is no beginning and there is no end to his priesthood, because nobody knew where Melchizedek came from, don't know where he started, don't know where he ended, don't know where he's buried, if he died or what. He was king and priest forever. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that he's telling us that Jesus is just like that. There is no beginning, there is no end to his kingship. There is no beginning, there is no end to his priesthood. He is the great high king and priest. In verse 6 is a quotation from Psalms 110, and that talks about Melchizedek. Christ, our high priest, is forever. His perfect work of atonement is perpetual. Thus, he cannot be succeeded. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our high priest forever and forever. There will never be another Jesus Christ. There will never be anyone who will come greater than he. For all that has been said and all that has been done through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Verse 7 emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, which was previously mentioned in Hebrews 2, 9 and 18. The phrase "in the days of his flesh" referred to his earthly ministry while Jesus was a human being. The phrase "offered up prayers and supplication" is reference to Jesus, the high priest, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 36 and 46. Mark 14, 32, 42, and Luke 22, 40 and 46. The gospel accounts clearly describe the fervency and intensity of his prayer. All this shows Jesus can completely empathize with our human condition of weakness. Jesus prayed for deliverance from death, and he was heard. God's answer was not that he would not escape death, but that he would be resurrected. His prayer was heard because he feared God, or because of his reverent submission to God. This does not mean that Jesus was afraid of God. Rather, it means that he had the proper attitude and reverence to his duty and his understanding of why he had been sent there in the first place. That's why Jesus has become the high priest, because he never forgot his duty. He never forgot what his promise was, and he never forgot what his mission was. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by by the things which he suffered. Though he suffered through his suffering, Jesus learned obedience. This does not mean that he was at any time disobedient. Rather, he learned how to submit in obedience, laying down his will and his right. The writer encourages here in wordplay between the verb learning and suffering. Learning and suffering. Sometimes you have to suffer in order to learn. And sometimes in your learning, you suffer. Those two terms are connected in some way, in our learning and in our suffering. And doing so, the book here suggests the falsity of the common understanding that obedience always results in peace and disobedience results in suffering. No. You can be obedient and still go through. It does not mean because you are obedient, you're not going to have problems. You're not going to have trial or tribulation. But through your obedience and through your suffering, you learn something from that. And Jesus' life and his death on the cross prove that obedience can lead to suffering, but it can also lead to victory. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The phrase being made perfect is not to reference a moral perfection, but to the satisfactory completion of Christ's role as the high priest. In other words, he perfectly did his mission. The same word is used in the Greek term, a translation of the Old Testament, which means it was consecrated or ordained. In Luke 8:33, Numbers 3:3. Upon completion of his responsibility, Jesus becomes the author of the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, just as he learned to obey God. That's how salvation came into the world. Because Jesus was obedient to God, we must be obedient to him. That's why the Greek word author is used. It means he is the one that started salvation. He is the author of our salvation. When he died on the cross and went down into the grave and then arose on the third day, now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the author of our salvation. The term eternal salvation is to be equated with eternal life, which Christ offers to those who believe in him. Therefore, the reference to eternal salvation here is a description of Christ's work. His work is procuring salvation as our high priest. It is eternal, perpetual priesthood. Once you receive that salvation, it's yours. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10 ends this discussion of Jesus as our high priest, the way it begins, with God's calling. It also introduces the new thought after the order of Melchizedek, which points to the role as both priest and king. He is a high priest, but a different kind of high priest. As the pre-incarnate Son of God, he is the one with royal authority. That's why we are able to come to God now through Jesus Christ. Just like the early Hebrews were not able to go into that holy of holiness. Only the high priest could go in there and make intercession for the people from God. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He crossed the veil. He went through the veil of heaven in order that he may make intercession for us. This is what our lesson is about tonight. How Jesus intercedes for us. I'm going to open the lines. There may be someone who may want to speak tonight, someone who may have some suggestions for the lesson, or you might want to add something to what you have heard, or you may want to make a comment as to what we have talked about tonight. Okay, I'm going to open the lines. I'm going to go to area code 919. 5440. Last four digits are 5440. Are you on the line?
Good evening. This is Whitney Freeman. I'm on the line. How are you?
Doing fine. How are you?
I'm great.
You want to say something about the lesson?
I don't have any comments right now, but if you have any questions, it's fine.
Okay, I'll come back.
I enjoyed
it. All right, thank you so very much. Thank you. Area code 919-5466. Are you on the line?
Norman Rogers.
Yes.
This is Pettiford.
Speaking of Pettiford, how are you?
I'm good. That was, that beautifully.
Uh-huh. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Deacon Pettiford.
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. You have something else you'd like to add? Okay, area code 910. I'm going to ask someone to take your speaker off, please, because what you're hearing from the phone goes right back into the phone. And so take your speaker off. Amen. Area code 910-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight?
Fine, and you?
What do you think about the lesson?
I really enjoyed the lesson. It was good to hear some about Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you a question. How does knowing that Jesus is the high priest add value to your relationship with him?
How does it add value?
Yes.
It adds value because it lets me know that no one is above him.
Right.
And no matter what others may do or say, he has the last say in what happens in my life.
Amen. Amen. He also, the fact that he went through some of the things that we went through. You know, it's easy to understand someone who's gone through what you have gone through. And when you meet people who have gone through some of the similar things that you have gone through, you can have compassion for them, and you can have insights to help them as they go. Area code 919, last four digits, 5257.
Good evening, Reverend Rogers. This is Joanna. Very good lesson, and as you were teaching the lesson, I thought about today, and I thought about the people in that first when they were in the desert and they were lost. It seems like today, not all of us are lost, but there are a whole lot of us. There are a lot of us today. It seems like we in a desert. It's not filled with sand all around us, but we're in a desert, and we have to get back to what we can do to get out of that desert, and that's just getting back to the teachings and of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's like Christianity 101. That's very basic in the church to know who Christ is. I mean, we know many people will tell you if you ask who Jesus is, they'll just say the Son of God. And that's nothing wrong with that. They're right, but there's a little bit more to it than that. And what I mean by that is you have to connect the dots. Yes, he is the Son of God, but how does that relate to you? How does that come to you? How do you get from him to God, or from God to him to you? What is the infrastructure that runs between you, him, and God? And I think you're absolutely right, Brother Jonah. If we don't teach that first, if we don't go there first, if we don't give people that information first, it's very hard for them to understand who the true identity of Christ.
I agree, because when the people were, the Jews were in the desert, they would not listen to God, and so God told them, I will never let you go to my place of rest. And it seems like that's what we're doing now. And you very well explained it. We just got to get back to the teaching of Jesus Christ in order for us to get to a place of rest for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Area code 919-2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Ms. Mangum.
Good evening.
Good evening. I have just a couple comments.
Uh-huh.
In other words, the high priest, whenever we sin, you know, we have an advocate with the Father, with Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, in other words, we can approach God with confidence because we no longer have to, like, you know, go through an earthly mediator. You know, you
right.
just go through an earthly mediator, you know, but we can go just straight to God. And with the high priest, you know, it has that word priest has a specific meaning. Also means like one who is holy,
right,
or set apart, to perform,
Amen.
You know, certain services, religious services. That's what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm. All right. All right. Thank you. I want to go back to the young lady, 919-2314. Are you still there?
You got to go back again, because that's me.
Oh, that's you. That's you. Okay. I'm sorry. 919-5440.
Hi, I'm still here.
Yes, I'm going to ask you a question. Had you ever heard of the name Melchizedek before?
I have when I've done studying, but other than what you said today was all I knew
right.
of Melchizedek.
Right. He is a very strange character in the Bible. He only appears just for a few minutes, and then he disappears from the pages of history. But he plays a very important role in the early part of the Bible. Even before Aaron was consecrated as a priest, even before they had what we call priests today, this man Melchizedek came from nowhere, but he had that power, he had that understanding, and he had that communication with God in order to do the things that he was able to do. And he came out before Abraham, brought bread and wine, made sacrifice. And the Bible says that Abraham, after everything was over, gave Melchizedek one-tenth of the spoils that he had received from his travels and from his war. That's the first mention of the tenth or the tithe in the Bible. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of his spoils, of his riches that he had gained from his wars. That's the first time anyone ever talks about 10% or a tithe in the Bible, even far back to Melchizedek. All right, I want to ask another question. Brother Jonah, when we look at the church today, when we look at the church people today, do you see a indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the way that we deal with one another? I mean, a lot of people walk around and claim they're saved and everything, but do you actually see that in the church today?
Did you call on me, Reverend Roger?
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
I didn't get the question. I'm sorry.
What I'm saying is, when we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we talk about those who realize and know who Christ is. Do you see the change in the people's behavior or in people's attitudes in the church or in the world today, not just the church, but in the world? Because there's nowhere that you cannot go and hear the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone should know who he is. And those who claim the name of Christ should be different. But do you see that?
Mm-hmm. I do in some people, but I have to say majority of people, they listen and claim that they're going by the teachings of Jesus, but you can't tell it by their behavior and the way they carry themselves.
Yeah. And I think that's what causes a lot of them not to be successful, because you just can't claim it and not show it. You just
right.
can't say it,
part
it and
of
not
it.
Be it. Right, exactly.
Right.
And I think a lot of times we get that confused with being in the church or being in the way but not being a part of it, you know.
Right.
I think that's what happens when we learn the scriptures. We know all of the church jargon. We know all the church things. But yet and still, as soon as the benediction is given, we're right back to who we were before church started. And that is one of the major reasons why a lot of folk can't get a breakthrough is because they're still not into the full realization of who Christ is. And when they claim the name of Jesus Christ, what their responsibility is, that's where I think a lot of us fall down in knowing our responsibility. It's not just enough to be called a Christian. You have a responsibility as a child of God. Deaconess Rainey, when we talk about the when we talk about the people in the Bible days who were traveling or moving from place to place, and they had this tabernacle that they had to set up, it was very difficult for them sometimes to see God because they were going through such hardship, they were going through such persecution. But don't you think today that the fact that we don't have to go through those things should make us more grateful? That we don't, no one persecutes us for going to church. You're not being persecuted for being a Christian today like it was back in those days. Don't you think we should have more zeal for Christ because we're not under that cloud?
Yes, we should.
How do you think we should go about that?
About getting more zeal?
Yes, about the fact that, you know, we don't have to go through, for instance, our ancestors were slaves. They had a horrible life. We don't have to go through what they went through. But we have to remember what they went through. And because we remember what they went through, it gives us the inclination to be better at who we are. You know, don't you think the same should happen in the church today? The folk who are in the church right now should have a better understanding of who Christ was than those who were back in this day because they were under persecution.
Yes.
We are free. We are free to worship.
Reverend Rogers, don't you think that adversity has a lot to do with that? A long time ago, our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, they were living on a great deal of adversity. And in order to survive, the only thing that they had to turn to was the Bible and religion. And they did that vigorously. And sometimes today, you know, we don't see the kind of adversity that they were dealing with. So maybe there is not something within us today that makes us understand the need to be better stewards of God's will and to live like Jesus Christ would have us to live.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly where I wanted to go. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We who are alive today, we have a genuine, unique experience like no other generation of people who have ever lived. And we ought to be on fire for God.
Yes.
We ought to be on fire for him, you know.
Yes.
There's no one that's persecuting us. There's no one telling us that we're going to die if we go to church or we're going to go to jail if we go to church. So we are free to worship and to deliver the word of God to any place we go.
Right.
Even still, so many of us will not. And that is because
I think sometimes it works. Sometimes, Reverend Rogers, I think it works opposite of what you just said. Because
go right
we
ahead.
Are doing well. we are doing well, and as you say, we are on fire, but that seems to be working the opposite against the where we want to be today.
Uh-huh. Okay.
In terms of our religion.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And Pastor Roger, also, I think it's a lot more distractions today than it was when we look at the history. It's so many distractions now, you know, taking people's mind off the word and what Jesus did and everything, because there's just so much out there now.
Yeah, right.
I agree with Deacon Rainey on that.
Amen. Well, that's what our lesson is about tonight. Don't let us forget that Jesus makes intercession for us just like the high priest did for the people of Israel back in that day. We need an intercessor, and we have a great intercessor through Jesus Christ, who goes before the Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for all of our sins. And we ought to be glad today. We ought to be happy today that we have a perpetual intercessor. No matter how many times we mess up, he's there to intercede for us. We ought to be happy about that.
Yeah.
We ought to be happy.
Right.
Does anybody else have anything they would like to add?
Reverend Rogers, I would like to thank God for you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I pray that you all will have a good week this week. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening, those everywhere who will hear the word of God. We pray, God, that we have a great week this week. Bind the enemy, Father, so that he will not be able to touch or harm or hurt your people this week. Oh, God, give us gladness on the inside, that we will tell the world that we serve a live and living God. Oh, God, keep us ever mindful of your mercy and your goodness, so that we can understand who you are in our lives. Give us the understanding of the high priest, the great high priest, and the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf through your Son, Jesus Christ. And then make us worthy, Father, to call ourselves Christians. Make us worthy to call ourselves people who are in the way. God, give us the strength to keep on keeping on. And when times of adversity come our way, Father, we know that you have brought us through a mighty long way, and we know, God, that you will continue to watch over us as we continue to serve you. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless y'all tonight.
Amen.
And we will see you next Tuesday night, Bible study. God bless you. Have a good night.
Have a good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Faithfulness,
and for your faithfulness,
it's your time.
You applauded.
held on and you were strong. And for your faithfulness, it's your time. You encouraged everyone else when you needed it for yourself. And I want you to know that for your faithfulness, it's your have been working in the vineyard for the Lord for what seems like a lifetime. You have dreamed and you've worked towards things that you wanted to accomplish for yourself. But somehow your biggest goals always seem to be just out of your reach. But the Lord told me to tell you that He knows who you are. Yes, He's seen your work and He's also seen your tears. And He wants you to know today that you're not forgotten. He's here to reward you for all your faithfulness. For He said in His word that if you would delight yourself in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, not only will He give you what you need, but He promised to give you whatever you want. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Hang in there and prepare yourself for your blessing. Your time now.